The pattern of truth has been revealed by God, and we are to hold fast to what He has told us. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said," that is God, "God said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Paul wrote to young Timothy in the second letter, in chapter 1 and verse 13, and told him to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And now God has revealed His authority by commands, apostolic approved examples, and necessary inferences. And what we learn from this is the nature or the traits of Bible authority is vital to properly applying truth in our lives. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now notice verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," we've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's already told us in verse 10. And if we're living and following something, an authoritative figure, an authoritative pattern that is not from God's word, then we ought to be terrified. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." There's two kinds of authority that are revealed in the scriptures, generic and specific. Now, you take building a house, for example. The blueprints, the house plan specifies 6 rooms, excludes any other number of rooms. But the generic authority to build includes tools needed to build the house, even though tools are not mentioned. Now, understanding the difference between the generic and specific authority is going to help avoid extremes and help us to rightly divide God's word of truth. Now, as I said, the two kinds of authority that are revealed are generic and specific. Generic authority is inclusive in nature. It includes the means and methods for carrying out the authorized action, although they are left unstated. It allows choices because God has not been specific. In Revelation 22 and verse 19, the text says, John writes there, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." You look at examples of generic authority in the Bible. In Matthew 18, in verse 19, Matthew's account of Jesus' great commission, Jesus said, "Go." Well, how? That's the question. How are we to go? Well, he didn't specify how we were to go. And transportation has changed throughout the years. If I was in the first century and was following this command, I would walk or ride a camel or a chariot or travel in a boat. Now I could travel by plane, car, bicycle, motorcycle, whatever. You look at another passage about generic authority. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we're told to assemble. Well, where? All available places. In our country's more recent history, they would meet under tents, they would meet under trees, they would meet in any number of places. And now we have buildings, stationary facilities for us to meet. You look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and Paul talks about the apparel. And what's included there is all apparel that is modest. Now, when we consider specific authority, it is exclusive in nature. It leaves out or excludes all things except what has been specified. It removes choices. God specifically tells us what He wants. We go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 18. And John says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That is specific. And we look at examples of specific authority throughout the pages of Scripture. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. Noah was told to build the ark. It excluded any other and all other structures. We're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 to sing. That excludes all other kinds of music. He's talking about vocal music there. He's not talking about strumming, picking, playing, beating, or whatever. You look at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. It excludes all other elements. We can only use the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. And again, we go back to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, and Paul speaks about modest apparel. Well, naturally, that would exclude any immodest apparel. Now, we need to expose and avoid two extremes about Bible authority. Everything is acceptable unless it is specifically condemned. There are a lot of people today that use the argument, well, it doesn't say not to. And they're basing their approval on God's silence. And parents and children, you look at that example, and silence gives consent, they say. Silence does not give consent. Silence constrains, it restricts, and it prohibits. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. The Hebrew writer says, "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." This extreme looses where God has bound. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul writes, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Man, that's a powerful statement. "That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." You see, nothing is acceptable unless it is specifically approved. It ignores generic authority and necessary inferences. It's inconsistent. Jesus says, "Go." And at that time, they couldn't use a plane, a train, or a car. And if we look at the way the Christians, if you will, today look at God's word, that would take out anything. And this extreme binds where God has loosed. We must have positive authority from Scripture to please God. Either it's expressed generically or specifically. The Hebrew writer again in chapter 13, verse 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever." In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he talks about that there's no deviation to the right or to the left, that there is a pattern to follow. A pattern to follow. And we would do well to remember that. Isaiah 8 and verse 20 talks about that if it's not according to this word, there is no light in them. He says there, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And Paul would write to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, "To test all things." You know what that implies? It implies that there is an objective standard. He would write to the brethren at the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 about what is written is the fullness of God's affirmation. There's positive authority. Now, if Paul, being inspired, would write that, why do we interject man's authority over God's? He says there in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes." We've already noticed this passage, but listen to what he says. "That you may learn not to think beyond what is written." Don't go beyond what God tells us. 2 John verse 9 says that the doctrine of Christ is the line of demarcation. He says there that whoever transgresses goes outside of the bounds of the pattern that God has given us, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Let me just ask you. You take baptism, which is the series that we had before this. If you're not baptized according to what the Scriptures say, the pattern given in the Scriptures, how can you say that you have God based on 2 John verse 9? Whoever transgresses, sins, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If you take the Word of God and the passages that we've looked at to sing, make vocal harmony, and you apply instrumental music, whatever it may be, guitar, piano, organ, are we not transgressing and not abiding in the doctrine of Christ when God does not give us that authority? What about when we allow women to preach in the assembly? When we allow women to take charge? And Paul has specifically told that the women are to learn in silence. You see, without the authority of Christ supporting it, all we can do and all that we can say is wrong. Paul would write in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." We see that in Acts 4, verses 9 through 12. So then the question comes back, what must I do to be saved? Well, the specific authority is found in the words of Jesus. John 8 and verse 24, we're to believe Jesus is the Son of God. We're to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. We're to repent of our sins. Acts 17 and verse 30. We are to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. In Acts 22 and verse 16. So the question always comes down to authority. It doesn't matter what makes you feel good. It doesn't matter what some man has told you. It comes down to what has God told us to do. If I'm not living my Christian life and worshiping God according to the pattern that God has given me, it's all for naught. I'm wasting my time because I am not pleasing in the sight of God. I am transgressing, and the doctrine of Christ does not abide in me. Now, in our next lesson, Lord willing, we're going to look at how we scripturally tell the difference between something that helps us obey God's word and an addition that violates God's word. Now, as in times past, you may disagree with this lesson, and I certainly expect that some do. If you'd like to discuss this with me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can listen to this lesson again at the church's website. That's church@eastside.com. You can listen to past radio lessons there. You can also listen to sermons. You can read bulletins. You can read more about who we are at the Church at Eastside. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask, because the only way we learn is by asking questions. But if you do disagree with me and you want to discuss, debate, argue, whatever, then bring your Bible and show me book, chapter, and verse for why you think I'm wrong and that you are right. And we can have a civil discussion about what the Word of God says. I want to thank you for being with me today, and I encourage you to tune in each Sunday morning at 7:45 with a replay at 11:40. You can join us at the Eastside congregation this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, 10 a.m. for worship, and again 5 p.m. this evening for another period of worship, and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Thank you very much.